All right, good morning. I'm here this morning because of what you heard in Mass yesterday. And that was that they call the weak, the lowly, the unqualified. So keep that in mind. I also would like to tell you that I spent Saturday typing out my speech. But my husband came by and he said, "Honey, you're not going to be able to read that because it's so small." He says, "Why don't you double space it?" And I said, "Well, I don't have time to rewrite this whole thing, retype it." And he said, "Well, just go into the computer and double space it. That will take care of it." Then he said, "You did save it, didn't you?" I did not. You can tell where I am in the computer world. But my darling husband went and typed it all over for me, so I have it in double space so I can read it. All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most of the sins that we commit are sins of pride. If we want to counteract that, then we have to develop the virtue of humility. So I would like to start today with the prayer, the Litany of Humility. It's a little long, but it's well worth it. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, O Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I go unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. All right. The Lord commanded John to write down what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. I believe that the Lord had commanded John to write this down because the message was not just for the people of that day, but the message is for future people. And who are the future people? We are. So here we are studying that. God praise us. Revelations contains the past, the present, and the future. Scott Hahn writes in the Lamb's Supper, John's version of the woman clothed with the sun captures the essence of the book of Revelations. With many layers of meanings, it shows a past event prefiguring an event far off in the future. It recaps the Old Testament as it completes the New. It reveals heaven, but in images of the earth. I think with our long vacation, perhaps there might be some of you that were not able to do the lesson. If that is the case, I'd like to suggest that you at least read Points to Ponder and the answers as they were given to you, because Scott Hahn did an excellent job with this chapter, with whole revelations, but especially this chapter. Recall at the end of chapter 11, John mentions the Ark of the Covenant. Immediately following, at the beginning of chapter 12, we read about the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The Ark of the Covenant was the holiest object in ancient Israel. holy because of what it contained, the Ten Commandments, manna, and the rod of Aaron. Mary, the woman, the mother of Jesus Christ, becomes the new covenant. She is pregnant with a male child, a son. Within her womb is contained the Word of God, the Eucharistic bread, and the Son of God, who is the eternal priest. This chapter contains many symbols. Let us consider the woman clothed with the sun. She is Israel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the church. We read she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs. The woman, as Israel, was and is in severe pains from persecutions. As Mary, because she is in the state of grace, does not suffer physical pains of childbirth. But remember the prophecy of Simeon, that a sword will pierce her soul. The loss of Jesus when he was 12 in the temple. The passion and death. And as the church, suffering persecution since it was established and yet continues today. Term birth pangs refers many times to denote severe pains, whether physical, mental, or emotional. Read Galatians 4:19. St. Paul compares his agony as the pain of childbirth. Let us move on to the appearance of the great red dragon, described as very evil and scary, as well he should be. The dragon is a symbol of Herod the Great and the Herodians, and most importantly, of the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And you know, even today, we are besieged constantly with temptations. However, we are also warned. We have many warnings. One is First Peter 5:8. Discipline yourself. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And also, I'd like to put in a plug, C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. If you read this, you find out how clever the devil is, how he tempts us in the ways where we are the most vulnerable and when we are most unaware. This is a book about the uncle Screwtape, who is advising his nephew Wormwood, and is very clever. It's written in terms of letters. My dear Wormwood, and he goes on to tell them how to attack us, and is very, very clever, as you know the devil is. Also, in the Our Father, the prayer that Jesus himself gave us, very important. Right at the end, what does it say? Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. To understand the role of the devil and Mary as manifested in this chapter, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. We know the Garden of Eden provided Adam and Eve with all they could desire. They had everything, with one exception, equality with God. The crafty devil, serpent, promised that they would be as God if they ate the forbidden fruit. Eve succumbed, followed by Adam. Interesting what followed. Immediately, they realized they were naked. Shame entered the world. They tried to hide. However, God confronted them. Where are you? Adam responded, I was naked, so I hid myself. God asked, how did he know he was naked? Did you eat of the tree that was forbidden? Note the responses. Adam, the man, said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate. Who does he blame? He blames God. I think today we do the same thing. How many men have gone astray because, well, she was too sexy, she was too beautiful? That's how God made her. We too, we are tempted because of the things that were presented to us. Eve, the woman, said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. The devil made me do it. A lot of times, in blaming God, we also think, well, if only I had different siblings, if only I had different relatives, if only I had different neighbors, if only I lived in a different place. All these things, where you have been placed, you blame, are your temptations. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, and you will strike his heel. Note that he, being Jesus, the offspring, will strike at your head, which is deadly. But the devil's offspring will only strike at the heel, which is not deadly. However, it does hurt a lot. The devil began waiting and watching for the woman. Would it be Sarah, Ruth, Judith, Esther? Then in Luke 1:26-28, we read, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I know not man?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be for me according to your word." With these words, the devil trembled, for he knew his end was near. The seed of the woman, Mary, is her son Jesus Christ, who will defeat him. Through her obedience, Mary becomes the new Eve. Mary submitted herself completely to God's plan for her life. Saint Jerome praises her above all women when he writes, "Being obedient, she became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. The knot of obedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her disbelief, Mary loosened by her faith." Besides being the mother of Jesus, Mary is presented in the Bible as the mother of the church. John 19:26-27. And also, Mary was united in prayer with her son's first disciples, and thus became the perfect model of the church at prayer. Remember, that was at when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. All right, Mary lived with her son quietly for 30 years. At the end of John's Gospel, we read, "There are many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." With that in mind, I suggest what is contained in the Bible is of the utmost importance. In John chapter 2, we read the story of the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, I'd like to insert in here, I'm sure it was implied, "Dear woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." These are the last words of Mary we read in the Bible. They are also the words for us. How do we expect God to listen to our prayers, to our requests, if we don't do what he tells us? This is what happened at the wedding at Cana. If the servants had not done what they were told, we would not have a miracle. And how do we know what Jesus tells us? If we read in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we will find out how Jesus wants us to live our lives. All of that is contained in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And also yesterday, Sunday, we read the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, which was the Beatitudes. And also in those chapters, we find out about serving two masters. We find out about the salt and the light. We find the golden rule. We find the prayer of our Father. We find judging others. All those things are in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So it behooves us to read those chapters often. So Jesus performed the miracle at his mother's request. Oops, I'm stuck here. There we go. Okay, there is only one mediator to God the Father, and that is his son Jesus. However, there are many intercessors to Jesus, family, our friends, Bible study. Whenever prayers are presented to the Bible study, wonderful things happen. Your prayers have been very, very fruitful. And a lot of times we say the prayer and then we forget to hear the answers. But let me tell you, your prayers have been very, very fruitful. Mary, as the scripture reveals, is an intercessor to her son Jesus. The most powerful prayer to ask Mary to intercede for us is the prayer of the rosary. It is sometimes referred to as the scourge of the devil because he is so jealous of her. Here he is, so intelligent. And here she is, a mere human. Can you imagine his outrage? I certainly can. The devil's fear and hate, thus the devil's fear and hatred of Mary. It is also called the Bible on beads, since one meditates on the life of Jesus as it is written in the New Testament. One thing I'd like to mention, God could have sent his son here in many different ways, but he chose a human. And when I ponder on that, in fact, meditate on that, I'm thinking, I finally realized how much God loves us, that he chose a human to give birth to her son and to take care of him, a mere human. We are humans. This is how much he loves us. He made this awesome world and he made us to enjoy it. That's how much he loved us. Where did the rosary come from? Tradition holds that St. Dominic, moved by a vision of our Blessed Mother, preached the use of the rosary in his missionary work among the Albigensians, who had denied the mystery of Christ. From the time St. Dominic established the devotion to the rosary, up to the time Blessed Alain de la Roche established it in 1460, it has also been called the Psalter of Jesus and Mary. This is because it has the same number of Hail Marys as there are Psalms in the book of the Psalms of David. Did you ever notice that? Since uneducated people were not able to say the Psalms of David, the rosary was held to be just as fruitful for them. The following is by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Quote, "The name rosary means crown of roses. That is to say that every time people say the rosary devoutly, they place on the heads of Jesus and Mary 153 white roses and 16 red roses. The white roses refer to the Hail Marys. The red roses refer to the Our Fathers. Being heavenly flowers, these roses will never fade or lose their beauty. Our Lady has approved and confirmed this name of the rosary. She has revealed to several people that each time they say a Hail Mary, they are giving her a beautiful rose, and that each complete rosary makes her a crown of roses. So the complete rosary is a large crown of roses, and each chaplet of five decas is a little wreath of flowers, or a little crown of heavenly roses, which we place on the heads of Jesus and Mary. The rose is the queen of flowers, and so the rosary is the rose of devotions and the most important one." That is a quote from St. Louis Marie de Montfort. He wrote a book, True Devotion to Mary. I recommend it. A treatise, is that how you say it, on the true devotion of the Blessed Virgin, A True Devotion to Mary, is considered the greatest book on the Blessed Virgin Mary ever written, and has been recommended and practiced by 8 popes. This is the original, scrupulously faithful translation by Father Frederick William Faber. The great Marian Pope, Blessed Pope John Paul II, practiced this devotion to Mary in his letter to the Montfort Father. He says, a work designed to become a classic of Marian spirituality was published 160 years ago. St. Louis Marie de Montfort wrote the True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin at the beginning of the 1700s, but the manuscript remained practically unknown for more than a century, when almost by chance it was at last discovered in 1842 and published in 1843. The work was an instant success, proving extraordinarily effective in spreading the true devotion to the Most Holy Virgin. When we praise her, love her, honor her, or give anything to her, it is God who is praised, God who is loved, God who is glorified, and it is God that we give through Mary and in Mary to devotion. I recommend that book. The rosary gained greater popularity in the 1500s when Muslim Turks were ravaging Eastern Europe. Recall that in 1453, Constantinople had fallen to the Muslims, leaving the Balkans and Hungary open to conquest. With Muslims raiding even the coast of Italy, the control of the Mediterranean was now at stake. In 1571, Pope Pius V organized a fleet under the command of Don Juan of Austria, the half-brother of King Philip II of Spain. While preparations were underway, the Holy Father asked all of the faithful to say the rosary and implore our Blessed Mother's prayers under the title Our Lady of Victory, that our Lord would grant victory to the Christians. Although the Muslim fleet outnumbered that of the Christians in both vessels and sailors, the forces were ready to meet in battle. The Christian flagship flew a blue banner depicting Christ crucified. On October 7, 1571, the Muslims were defeated at the Battle of Lepanto. The following year, Pope St. Pius V established the Feast of the Holy Rosary on October 7th, where the faithful would not only remember the victory, but also give thanks to the Lord for all his benefits and remember the powerful intercession of the Blessed Mother. The rosary can also aid us in our petitions. Some of you probably know that I go to DeKalb Jail. I remember a particular inmate that was there. And when we go to the jail, we introduce the rosary because we like to give the inmates something to take home with them. And this one particular inmate had a son who was on the wrong path. He was into drugs, he was into women, he was into anything and everything that you can think of that was not good for him. So she decided she was going to say the rosary for him while she was there. She was there for several months. After several months, she gets a letter from him telling her that he has turned his life around. He has taken a vow of chastity. He is no longer on drugs. The prayer, the fruit of the rosary. The rosary was subject for 12 encyclicals and 5 apostolic letters by Pope Leo XIII, from 1883 to 1898. The Rosary encyclicals established the Rosary as a public devotion. The Rosary has been officially approved by the Catholic Church since the 16th century. The Rosary was no longer a devotion best suited to the uneducated and to individuals, but the Rosary was officially encouraged as a public devotion of the Church. The fact that our church continues to include the Feast of the Holy Rosary on the liturgical calendar testifies to the importance and goodness of this form of prayer. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, "The Rosary is the book of the blind, where souls see and there enact the greatest drama of love the world has ever known. It is the book of the simple, which initiates them into the mysteries and knowledge more satisfying than the education of other men. It is the book of the aged, whose eyes close upon the shadow of this world and open on the substance of the next. The power of the rosary is beyond description. Journeying through the sorrowful, the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries of the rosary, the individual brings to mind the Lord's incarnation, his passion and death, and his resurrection from the dead. In so doing, the rosary assists us in growing in a deeper appreciation of these mysteries, in uniting our life more closely to our Lord, and in imploring his graced assistance to live the faith. We also ask for prayers of our Blessed Mother, who leads all believers to her Son. If you notice, whenever you see Mary, she is always pointing to her Son. It never stops there. She brings to her Son these prayers. At the end of our lesson, you will see Rome to Home, which I thought was a very good quote, so I think it bears repeating here. The Church identifies the Blessed Virgin Mary with the woman clothed with the sun. Pope John Paul II wrote that the Mother of the Redeemer is a powerful force in the battle against the powers of darkness. Thanks to the special bond linking the Mother of Christ with the Church, there is further clarified the mystery of that woman who, from the first chapters of the book of Genesis until the book of Revelation, accompanies the revelation of God's salvific plan for humanity. For Mary, present in the Church as the Mother of the Redeemer, takes part as a mother in that monumental struggle against the powers of darkness, which continues throughout human history. And by her ecclesiastical identification as the woman clothed with the sun, it can be said that in the Most Holy Virgin, the Church has already reached that perfection whereby she exists without spot or wrinkle. I should mention that I left some rosaries and little pamphlets, how to say the rosary, out on the tables. Feel free to take them. If you need more, let me know and I'll be glad to get them for you. If you're not saying a family rosary, it would be a good thing to start. Children, just eat it up. especially if you give them their own rosary. And if they participate where they say a decade of the rosary, you'll find they say, it's my turn, it's my turn. And I can attest to that because I have a daughter that was on vacation in Florida, and they say the rosary as a family every Sunday. Well, they were finishing up a vacation, and here she is ready to go home. She was tired, so she was going to not say the rosary this Sunday. She said, well, we don't have time. And the children said, yes, we do have time. And then another excuse is, well, I don't have my rosary with me. So a little five-year-old pulls out her rosary. That's okay, Mom, I have mine. So she couldn't get away with it. My prayer is going to be, I think, I lost it, it went up. How do you get it down? Keeps disappearing. No, it's the devil. See what he does to us. Our Lady, the Mother we hail, full of grace, the Archangel Gabriel gives us good reason to embrace Jesus' Mother in full and joyful confidence. For in the Gospel of Luke, when he greets her, hail, full of grace, there is the beginning of the promise of our salvation in the good news of Jesus Christ. The Archangel calms her trepidation with assurance, do not be afraid. And further, at the news of her cousin Elizabeth's miraculously pregnancy, nothing is impossible with God. With joy, we look to Mary and follow in her holy footsteps. Mary urges us by her words, her silences, her deeds, and submission to convert our hearts and to look with confidence to her Son. She is our pure and humble guide in servitude, our pious model in what it means to trust in God's will, and ultimately our sovereign queen who teaches us the joys of heaven and aids us from above out of love for her Son. Not only in acts of veneration and devotion do we attend to Our Lady, but as an academy dedicated to the truth, we seek her ways to live Christ. Further, in a special way, we revere Mary in her role as Lady and imitate the several ways as faithful servants we can protect her blessed stature as Ave Maria Academy Knights looking to St. George, the knight who saved the princess from the dragon, we find a Christian hero to help herald our mission. Thank you.